that we as real men and as those who have frequently sinned against thee can come today in thy house to worship thee. We know, Lord, that it is not possible for any to regard iniquity in his heart and yet to have their prayers to be heard. But we thank thee, O Lord, that to those who humble themselves in Christ Jesus, who repent of their sin and to seek the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, they may indeed have forgiveness of sin and may in all boldness approach thy throne of grace. Oh, how wonderful that we as thy children can have our prayers to be heard and answered by thee. And so, Father, we come before thee, confessing that we are weak. We can do nothing without thy help. May thou, who art the rock of ages, grant us grace and strength to walk this pilgrim journey here below. For this world is a world that is antagonistic against Christ. This is a world that does not love the truth. And for that, O Lord, thy people are often faced with many troubles. Thou knowest each one of thy children. Thou carest for us. Thou hast said in thy word that we can cast every burden unto thee. And so, Lord, we come before thee asking thee that you will have mercy upon us. For those of us who are in need of comfort, O Lord, console our souls. Encourage us through thy word, that even in the midst of difficult times, we may stand firm upon thy truth, knowing, O Lord, that in Christ Jesus our salvation is secure, that no man shall be able to pluck us from out of thy hand. Thank thee, O Lord, for such wonderful words of encouragement that are found in thy scripture. And so therefore grant thy people a heart that will truly yearn for the words of everlasting life. May we, O Lord, grow in our love for the truth. May we also, O Lord, be people who will follow thy precepts and thy commandments, to follow the way of Christ Jesus, that we may bear good witness for thee, even in the midst of this crooked and perverse world. May thou guard all families. Help our families be built upon the rock which is Christ Jesus. May thou grant our families to be centuries of peace, place where Christ may truly be worshipped. The Bible is read, the hymns are sung, the prayers are made unto thee. O Lord, grant us such homes. For thou knowest how in this world our families are often assailed from all corners. Protect us, O Lord. Guard us, O Lord. With thy rod, with thy staff, comfort us. Thou who art our wonderful shepherd. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the help that you have rendered unto those who have taken major exams. We thank thee for the help that you have given to Hannah as well as Geraldine in the completion of their PSLE. And we pray, O Lord, as they receive the results on the 22nd of this month, that you will help them to be content with whatever they have received from thee. And help them also to know thy will, which school that they should go, and to be ready even for the next step in their education. May thou grant them a heart that will purpose not to defile themselves with the things of this world. Our Father, we thank thee also for helping Gershon to complete his O-levels, and we do pray also for Gideon and Daniel who are in the midst of the A-levels, that thou would also help them, cause them to recall all that they have learned, help them to glorify God in all things that they do. And Father, we do pray also for the university students who are also having exams. May they not forget Thee. How, Father, we do also thank Thee for journey mercies granted to those who went on travel. And so we are so thankful that Brother Teng Ming has arrived safely back in Singapore from an other's business trip. Thank Thee for the strength that You have granted to him. And how we pray that You will continue to keep our brother Elenia as well as brother Inglot safe in the foreign land. May Thou find pleasing also to use our brother Inglot to encourage the hearts of his sister, that they may truly rejoice in Thy goodness, to know, Lord, that Thou art God who is most compassionate and kind. How, Father, we thank Thee also for the VBS that has just passed. We thank Thee for each and every child that has come. We know, Lord, that the little children are very precious in Thy sight. How we pray that the word that has gone forth might work powerfully in their hearts. That they, from a very young age, may believe in Christ Jesus and find salvation in Him. How wonderful it is to see their souls turn away from sin and to embrace Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Father, we do pray that You will continue to use us to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to those who have not heard. Be especially merciful to our loved ones. How, Father, we desire that they may know the way of peace. And so, Father, we commit them into Thy hands. We know, Lord, that salvation is of Thee. Thou must work, and Thou alone. And how, Father, we do also pray for the brethren who are sick. We pray today especially for our dear brother, Mr. Suchar Singh. He now has to be prepared to have an operation on the 20th of November. And as he is resting at home in preparation for this operation, we pray, Father, that You will cheer his heart, help him to know that as You have seen him through the other operations, so Thou will also be with him through this one. Grant the doctors wisdom to know what to do, and we pray that we all, the faith of our brother, will be strengthened. And how, Father, we do pray that though we may often be weak in our body and experience many afflictions, yet, Lord, in Thy word we have hope, and our hope is one that is sure. And so comfort the hearts of Thy people gathered down here. As we walk this journey here on this earth, help us to be watchful, help us to be sober, for the return of Christ is very soon. May we not be sleepy, O Lord. May Thou, by Thy Spirit, continue to keep us awake to the realities of this world, that our eyes will be focused on heavenly things, our mind will be set on heavenly things, not on the things of this earth. We do finally pray for the Far Eastern Bible College, and especially for the pilgrims who will be leaving tonight for Ethiopia and then later on to Israel. We ask, Lord, that You will even be with them. We grant them journey mercies. Protect them in a land that can be so full of danger. And yet, Lord, Thou art the one who is their helper. Thou art the one who is their shade. You will protect them in the shade of Thy wings. And so, Father, we pray that as they travel, not only will they be kept safe, but in the land where Jesus once walked, and they will learn spiritual lessons. And may they, through it all, grow in their understanding of Thy word, to know, Lord, that the Bible is the one that makes the land alive. Now, Lord, as we come before Thee to learn of Thy sacred word, how we confess that we can only understand thy truth with the help of thy Spirit. And so may thy Spirit work powerfully this very moment, that thy people may know thy truth. And through thy truth, may thy people be richly instructed and blessed, and grow in maturity, that here in this world we will not be blown by every wind of doctrine that blows, but we will be firmly grounded, standing even in the midst of fierce attacks against the faith. So bless the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Text today is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And the topic for our consideration today is preach the word. What is the primary task of the pastor? The world today is full of strange concepts with regards to the role of the pastor. Some would regard the pastor as an administrator. He is there to organize church programs and to organize activities whereby the people will be entertained. He is there to make sure that the church is always positive in terms of income, that the church will be in the black and not in the red. Some will regard the pastor as an entertainer. Some would regard the pastor as someone whose role is to be in agony, to sit down and then to talk to, so that they can hear all the troubles and after that, thank you very much for your time and then just go away. Now, of course, in some sense, the pastors have to fulfill this role in terms of ministering comfort from the Holy Scriptures. But we are talking down here about the primary task of the pastor. The main task, because if he does not do this, then you can very well say that he has failed in the duty which the Lord has asked him to do. And that task is given down here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. You will realize that of all the duties that is required of the pastor, this one task is being commanded here by the Apostle Paul. And the word that is used here is the word charge. In other words, it is not just command. It is a solemn charge. It is the most serious kind of charge that you can give in the Holy Scriptures. I solemnly command and charge you that you must do this, because this is what your main task is supposed to be. And in the end, you have to be accountable to God for this task. And what is this task that he's supposed to do? This task is to preach. What does it mean to preach God's word? What does it mean to preach? Take note that preaching is not a conversation. Preaching is not a talk. Preaching is not giving a lecture. Preaching is not teaching a lesson, though it may involve the teaching of God's word, but it's not just simply teaching a lesson. Preaching is not an oratory presentation. Preaching is not an address. Preaching is neither a demonstration of literary prowess and expression. Preaching is the wholehearted, spirit-filled proclamation of the word of God, the word of everlasting life, the Holy Scriptures, the truth. And take note, what is supposed to be proclaimed is not man's words, it is God's word. God's word is to be preached. The problem today is that people regard preaching as not primary, but as secondary. Churches ask the preachers, please do less preaching. Please do not declare to me the word of God, but instead, come and entertain me. Why don't we have more singing of hymns? Why don't we have more time of entertainment? Maybe more skits, maybe more social activities. Less of God's word, less of preaching. And that is very, very sad. And so pastors, in order to maintain the size of the congregation and under pressure, instead of doing the task that they got to do, they begin to focus on other things. But down here, that one task that is given, you realize, is preaching. It's preaching. It is not home visits. It is not sitting down and talking to the people. Though all these things are necessary, we are not saying all these things are not necessary. All these things are included in the task of a pastor. But if he is only doing all these things and he is not a faithful preacher of God's word, he does not do this task, then he has failed. Because that is his main task. Preach the word. That is his charge. Preaching the word is the giving of oneself. It's the giving of the word of God from the conviction of the heart. It must be something in which the pastor or the preacher, he has studied the word of God, and that he is so convicted that this is the truth, is so much a part of him that now he is giving a part of his life, his heart, to the entire congregation who is there to hear the word of truth. But it's not only just that. Because if he truly has this conviction from his heart, then he must also be somebody who lives by the truth. And when he proclaims boldly the truth by the help of the Holy Spirit, when he also lives according to the truth by the help of the Holy Spirit, then the prayer is that through this preaching that is backed up by an example of life, that the people may come to be convicted of the Holy Scriptures and thereby believe in Christ and then to follow Him. That is what it means to preach the Word of God. It is a solemn task, and it's only a task that can be executed with the help of the Holy Spirit, because these words, they are spiritual words. In order for people to be convicted by the word of God, only the Holy Spirit can do it. He is but the instrument in the hands of God to boldly proclaim the word of everlasting life. It is not just teaching. It is more than teaching. This is something that I learned when I was in FEBC. Those who are previously teachers, they are very much in danger of this. So if you are a teacher and you have been called to the ministry, this is a great danger, because you have been well educated in the pedagogy of the Ministry of Education. And thereby, when you're asked to teach, when asked to preach the word of God, you deliver it just like any lesson. So I delivered a homiletics session like a physics lesson. I'm a physics teacher, so I delivered it like a physics lesson. After that, when it came down, the lecturer says, you know, everything is okay, except this, it is a lesson. It is not preaching. And then he just stopped there. So after that, he makes quite a few constructive comments, but my mind was focused on this. Why do you say that it's teaching and it's not preaching? And thank God, later on, I came across a book called Preaching and Preachers by Martin Lloyd-Jones. A good book, one that is faithful to the Holy Scriptures, and he began to talk what exactly is preaching. That helped me very much with regards to preaching. In the end, the conclusion is this: it is by the help of the Spirit, and it must be from the heart. A heart that has been touched and convicted by God's word, and thereby you give this heart to the people. Preach the word. And of course, you can only do so if you engage in must study of the scriptures. And so thereby, anybody who wants to preach God's word, he must work hard. He must study God's word. Keep studying and study God's word devotionally. Not just like a textbook, but with a heart of faith. And then, when the time comes for him to preach, he must preach. Because that is the charge that is given to him, isn't it? That is a solemn charge. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he needs to be accountable to God. He needs to be accountable to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what function of God and what function of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is being presented down here? What office is in focus? Well, the office of a judge. He shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Why the focus on God being the judge? For these reasons. Firstly, preaching is a matter of life and death. When you talk about men, every man that is walking about, he is in danger of hellfire. Every man is in danger of hellfire. Because so long as his sins are not cleansed, so long as his sins are not forgiven, then what would happen would be eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. This is what a just God would do. And so therefore, we must be very, very concerned about this. Because if these people do not have their problem, their sin problem addressed, one day they will have to stand before the judge. And once they stand before the judge, it is all over. It is all over for them. Now what is it that can help them to find salvation? What is it that can help them to find eternal life? That which can help them to find the way to heaven is none other than the word of everlasting life. And the way in which the word of everlasting life is to be communicated, what God has given it down here, is by preaching. And so therefore, you must preach the word of God. And it is the word of God that must be preached, not man's word, but God's word. Not your own ideas, not your own concepts, not your own imaginations, but the truth. The word of everlasting life. And so therefore, please understand that when we come for worship service, and when there is a sermon, it is not to sit here and to be entertained. It is not. Because every time we gather down here, we are talking about matters of life and death. Life and death. And so therefore, the word must be preached. The word must be preached. Those who do not preach God's words, or those who preach falsehood, they are doing a very great disservice to those who have come to hear. You preach falsehood, you can very well send that person on his way to the lake of fire. But if you preach the word of God, and God finds it pleasing by his Holy Spirit to use the word to convict the person and to lead him to Christ, or perhaps a person is backsliding, and now God finds it pleasing to use that word that was preached on that day in order to lead the person back to him, then is not God glorified? God will judge. The day of judgment is coming. And so therefore, this task is a very urgent task. Number two, the fact that God is the judge of the quick and the dead will mean this, that the one that has been appointed to the task will also one day have to account before the Lord. And so therefore, he cannot be slack. He cannot say, oh, nobody is looking at me, and so therefore, I am free to do anything that I want. I can sit there, I can laze about, I can, perhaps if it's convenient for me to preach, then I will preach. If it's not convenient for me to preach, let me sleep. And sometimes it can be very tempting to want to sleep. It's true. Even for preachers, even for pastors, it can be very tempting to sleep. It's true, because week after week, preach, sometimes you get up, and then if you do not walk close to the Lord, so tired already, you still must preach. Can I not sleep in? And worse still, can I sleep in on a Sunday? It can be very, very tempting. Then, the mind will recall this. You will have to stand before the judge who was judged. The quick. The quick would mean living, okay? Not as in quick like a rabbit, slow like a hare, but quick here means living. The living and the dead. At his appearing and his kingdom. And when you stand before the judge, will you be able, in all good conscience, to say, you have given me an opportunity to preach, but I was so tired, and so therefore I took the opportunity to speak instead. Do you dare to say such things before the judge? Of course not, isn't it? So therefore, the implication would be this. You must be diligent to preach. So therefore, the preaching of the word must be done in instant, in season, out of season. The word instant here has the sense of being ready, being on standby. At the same time, there is this whole sense of urgency. Be ready, whether in season and out of season. Now, in season would refer to the times where you have been appointed to preach. Appointed to preach meaning, perhaps like this Sunday. These are the usual times where a pastor perhaps is appointed to preach. It's already scheduled, and it's a convenient time to preach. And so in those times where you have been appointed to preach, you come and then you preach. Very convenient. Those times, of course, you cannot slack in the task. You must come and you must be ready to give the word of God to those who are there to hear. But not only in season. The Bible here says out of season. What does it mean by out of season? It will mean that these were times whereby it's not the usual times for preaching. Suddenly somebody come and say, can you go and preach the word of God? Now then you must be prepared to preach the word of God, isn't it? And not only just that, but the term out of season also has the sense of times whereby it is inconvenient. And not only just inconvenient, it may even be extremely dangerous to preach the word of God. And so you know that if you have to preach the truth, and when we mean by preach the word, take note, it would mean to preach the whole counsel of God. To preach the whole counsel of God, and you know that this day, this is the particular passage that is appointed, this is the truth that will be spoken. But if you preach that particular portion of scriptures, perhaps there may be people who will be angry and who may want to attack you, and then after that even perhaps put you into jail. Do you then preach the word of God? Or perhaps it may come upon a time whereby society has turned antagonistic towards Christianity. And now, it is given, you are not allowed to preach the word of God, or perhaps you are not allowed to preach the resurrection, you are not allowed to preach the miracles of Christ, you are not allowed to go for evangelism. Evangelism is totally banned, not even between family members. So how now? Does that mean you do not evangelize? You still must preach the word out of season. Of course, there may be times whereby it is not according to the usual schedule, and then you ask. That is the bare minimum. The bare minimum is not even in the schedule, and then you are asked. If you are able to make it, you must go and you must preach. You cannot say, oh, sorry, I am tired, and so therefore, I cannot go. Oh, sorry, right now, I have to attend to my son. I cannot go. Oh, right now, I have to attend to this, I have to attend to that, I cannot go. And as of course, it's a situation whereby somebody has already said, please preach to me the word of God, you have agreed, and then now another person come and then say, can you come here and preach? Then that is different, because you already have an appointment. But we are talking about, now you are available, and then you say, sorry, not convenient. You cannot say those things. You must be ready to go. You are very busy throughout the entire week. That particular week, you have appointments. You have to preach in the morning with regards to maybe there is a camp that is on. And then after that, there are other assignments that are given to you. And now suddenly, you receive a call. There is a religious service that needs a particular person to conduct. The pastor is away. And now, this person has been recommended to find you in order to conduct the religious service. And so you receive a call. Drew, can you please come right now and then to minister and then to preach? Ah, yeah. Already so many things to do. And Wednesday night is, I'm supposed to meet my family members. Oh, it is my birthday, you know. My family members, my birthday, and so therefore cannot preach. Can you therefore say that? You cannot. You must preach the word, better be it in season and out of season. Ready, always ready to go. Even if it means your life may be placed in danger. Heard of a pastor. He was walking outside of the worship hall, and then after that he was approached by one of the members. The members told him, if you therefore preach this particular thing in this manner, I will report you to the authorities. If you are faced with such a situation, what will you do? Oh, I'm about to be reported to the authorities. The temptation would just be, okay, so right now let me dilute that message and not handle that portion of scripture or not apply it in that way. Thankfully, he did not. That is what it means to preach the word, whether in season and out of season. You must be ready. And the way to do it is this. The method of preaching is this. You must reprove. You must rebuke. You must exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove. Reprove here has the understanding, firstly, of bringing something to light, and after that, to convince and to convict. Now, what does it mean to bring something into light? To make something clear. In other words, you sit down, you have the Word of God, and then you study God's word. But after you study God's word, you must pray to the Lord for wisdom to know how to make it clear to the people who are listening. Not only are you supposed to exegete would mean to draw out meaning from the text, but after that to exposit it, to explain it clearly that people may know exactly what that passage is talking about. And to be able to do so in a convincing manner with the aim that they may be convicted by the Holy Scriptures. Now, of course, with regards to convince and convict, you can do what is possible in your human responsibility to do. So, with regards to preaching, what can sometimes be done in the Far Eastern Bible College is that the lecturers will try their best to teach them, oh, firstly, the science, how to exegete, how to exposit, and then after that, how to present a sermon, the art of preaching in terms of articulation, in terms of varying the tone. Now, they will try to teach all these things. But all these things are just dear sinners. In the end, what is it that can convince and to convict the hearts of hearers? You know from the Holy Scriptures that the only way that you can do that is with the help of the Holy Spirit, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And therefore, what it means is this: if somebody is to preach the Word of God, he cannot do so without prayer. He cannot do so without relying on God. Every time he is supposed to preach, he must come to God and say, "Lord, please help me, because if you do not help me, nobody will be able to understand. And even if they do understand, perhaps they may not be convicted to follow what you have said in thy word." Reproof involves all these things. And then, not only to reprove, but the Bible here says, to rebuke. In other words, to warn. To warn, to censure, to bring the sins of people to light and to tell them what is the danger that they are facing. You see, the problem with preaching today, as we will soon see later on, is that we do not like to be warned. Right? Now, this is very, very natural. You can even see that with regards to children. Children do not like to be scolded and to be told off, right? How many of you like to be told off? Anybody like to be told off? I certainly do not like to be told off. Especially when I was a child, I remember that when my mother tried to correct me, I would throw a very bad tantrum. I know that my mother was right, but I do not like to be told off. And then she will warn me, if you continue to do this, you will have problems later in school. Do not want to listen. But of course, sure enough, later on there were problems. Warning. And the problem is, we often behave as though we are like these little children. Right? Sometimes we see these little children, wow, this is ill behavior against you. We try to warn you as adults, and then you do not want to listen. Be prepared for trouble later on. You grow up, you will see. But the truth is, very, very often with regards to the Word of God, that is how we also regard the Word of God, isn't it? Those portions whereby there is warning, we despise. And so you know that the people will despise. Do you therefore stop warning? Because if you warn, very soon, there may be people who will turn away. There may be people who get angry. There may be people who will say all sorts of nasty things. Are you prepared? You still will have to warn. Because that was the way of the prophets of old, isn't it? The prophets of old, they were commanded by God, go to a sinful nation and deliver this prophecy. Deliver this rebuke to the people. Did they shirk from the task? If they were true prophets, they would not do so. They will go, they will preach. And oftentimes, this message, they were very, very hard-hitting. Very, very hard-hitting. Warning, even nations, how they will be flattened, how they will be destroyed, how their nations will be no more. You just imagine going to a nation and then telling the nation, telling the king, telling the people. This is what the Lord will say. The day of the Lord is about to come, and your nation shall be no more. The fields that were once fertile will be filled with blood, and after that it will all be but dust. Unless you repent. Do you think it is any easy task? Of course not. Maybe luckily they would have to face with danger, and yet they had to go to rebuke and to warn, to admonish. And that is exactly the task that is required in preaching. And so it is necessary for the preaching of God's word. For the preacher, for the pastor, to be very, very direct. The problem today is this, that we do not like to be told directly that we have sinned against God. Right? We are told that we have sinned against God. We become very, very defensive, and just like of at Adam and Eve of old, and just like Aaron when confronted with regards to the sin of the golden calf, sometimes we would like to throw the blame on others. That is the problem. Nevertheless, rebuke still must be given. After that, exhortation. Exhortation involves what? Exhortation involves instruction. Firstly, instruction. Come along, someone, and then teach him. Talk to him. Call out to him. Call out to him to go to God. With what? With doctrine. Right? Not anything else. Not with jokes, not with humor, not with stories. Doctrine. Doctrine is the key. What does God teach about himself in his word? What does God teach about man in his word? What does God teach about the last days in his word? What does God teach about the end of the times in his word? What does God teach about salvation? What does God teach about forgiveness? What does God teach about his covenants? What does God teach about creation? All these things, doctrines. That is what the pastor is supposed to declare. Doctrines. Not just applications, though application be important, as we will see. But first and foremost, doctrines. Because without doctrines, how then do you know how to apply? Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine is the key. It is doctrine which saves, is doctrine which gives life. And sometimes men do not like doctrine. They hear this doctrine. Oh, you mean God knows everything? And then so they try to come up with all kinds of false teachings. That sounds very nice. Like, for example, open theism. You know, God does not know everything. He does not know what is in our hearts. He does not know what is in his minds. All he will know is how we will react. So he will see how we react. And after that, he will do certain things in order to move his flag in this particular direction. That is one of the false teachings that's out there in the world. Open theism, as in the future is open. God is trying to control the future. God does not know what is in your heart. God does not know what is in your mind. See all these kind of false doctrines. You do not know doctrine, then you will be blown by all these kind of false doctrines that's out there. That's why you need doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. But you go straight to application. Then when the time comes, whereby you find it difficult in order to follow the application, firstly, assuming that the application is right. But then you do not know the doctrine and the principle behind why you should do things this way. Then very soon, you will falter. Very soon, you will soon shake. Because what is the foundation? The foundation is just someone who comes to tell you and say, I say it is done in this way. But what is the authority of the person? He is a human authority. He is nobody. But once you know that is the word of God which says this, this is the teaching about God's word about himself, about how he likes things to be done, then there can be no argument. That's why I exhort, instruct with doctrine. And you will realize that doctrine rightly understood will also encourage, will also comfort. And that's why the word exhort here also has this understanding of encouragement and comforting. Now, how do you encourage someone? How do you comfort someone? Not just by telling them, oh, you know, I have gone through this experience before. Now, of course, sometimes this helps if you have gone through a certain experience yourself. But in the end, even if you can go through that certain experience yourself, your experience cannot be 100% the same as that particular person. Maybe certain elements are the same, but there may be certain elements that are different. And a person will say, yes, I know, but then you do not need to face this problem, and then how? In the end, that which can comfort the person is only the doctrine of the scriptures. You will realize that when it comes to the comfort of those families who are bereaved, like the scripture tells us, comfort those with these words, isn't it? And you realize that these words has to do with what? It has to do with the doctrine of the resurrection. Isn't it? Resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection, comforted by doctrine. And when the person understands doctrine, understands it well. Yes, of course, there may be this struggle. He may cry, he may sorrow. That is natural because he has just lost a loved one. But when the Holy Spirit brings in mind the remembrance of his word, the God of all comfort will then bring peace to him. That's why exhort with doctrine. And yet, sadly, it's true that doctrine is oftentimes not welcome. Warning is oftentimes not welcome. Reproof is oftentimes not welcome. And so therefore, the word long-suffering is there. Right? And it's not just patience, it's long-suffering, because it has often to do with people. Now, why the need for this long-suffering and this patience with people? Because of verse 3. For the time will come. Right? So it is fast approaching, and especially now, as we can see, that in these last days, it is almost the last of the last days. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure here is a very good word, very good translation. It is not just the receiving of God's word they will not receive, but it's as though when they hear sound doctrine, they just cannot stand it. They like to hear that which is false. Anything that is true, they just cannot stomach it. You talk, for example, about the doctrine of Bible preservation. That every word of God is preserved. Is it not a doctrine that is very comforting? Because if you know that God has preserved all His word, you know that what you have before you, our words, they are most trustworthy. You can read the Bible and you can say, this is exactly what God says. Isn't it? Very comforting. And yet, why is it that there are people when taught about this, that every word that is inspired by God, the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic words, every jot and tittle of it is preserved. Why is it that they just can't stomach it, and then they want to attack it, and they can even turn around and say that those who believe in such a doctrine, they are proud and they are heretics. Yeah, they even go to the extent to say they are heretics. Why can they go to such an extent? Is it, even though this is the truth that is taught in the scriptures, because they just cannot stomach it. They just cannot stomach sound doctrine. The time will come. The time will come. The doctrine of biblical separation. Why is it that people cannot stomach it? Well, they just simply don't want the doctrine of biblical separation because why? It demands a life of holiness. Isn't it? That is essentially what biblical separation is all about. It's nothing very strange. Biblical separation simply says, for example, personally, but I must make sure that I abstain from any appearance of evil. I must keep myself unspotted from the world. That is it. That is biblical separation. I must keep myself away from all falsehood. And what is the basis for this? The basis of this is the holiness of God. Isn't it? Then why is it that there are some who can say that biblical separation is a sour doctrine? There are some who can even say, and recently there is a book that just came out. It's called The History and Legacy of the Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, 500 over pages. In it, they try to change the history of the Bible Presbyterian Church, try to deny their roots. It's very sad. It's no history, it's a religion. And down there it's written, biblical separation is the Achilles heel of the Bible Presbyterian Church. You know how sad to read that? And yet it is true that there is something that they really cannot stomach, even though it is so clear from the scriptures. The Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. So what is wrong? The Bible says, be ye come out from them, be ye separate. Have nothing to do with apostasy. So why is it so hard to accept it? But they just can't. And in fact, it is so hard for them to accept that they just cannot endure it. It becomes something that they cannot swallow, cannot take. Like the burning heat of the day, even though it is supposed to be something that is so cool and so necessary for them, so sweet. Do not be surprised by all these things. Do not be surprised that in the world you will see these things happening. Because the Bible here already says the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. But instead, what will they do? They will after their own lust. So the whole issue is what? The center of the whole issue is lust. They want to hold on to their sin. They want to hold on to their evil and wicked ways. They want to fulfill their lust. And so they will heap to them. Right? They will accumulate from themselves. Teachers having itching ears, but ears to be scratched, itchy. Now, what is an itch? I'm sure you all have experienced itch before, right? Especially when you are stung by a mosquito. What happens when you're stung by a mosquito? And the worst is when the mosquito stings you, and then the mosquito can start suck your blood, and then you hit the mosquito. You know that's the worst, huh? Because sometimes the extraction is not complete, and then they leave most of their liquid inside. But of course, the easiest time to hit the mosquito is when they stop there, right? Because after they leave, don't wait until they leave. They leave, and then you hit, and you may not hit them. Then they will go around and bite you some more. But the truth is, when they are there, and then they just started, that is the worst. Because that is where they put in their liquid. That is the liquid that makes you itchy. Then you hit. Mosquito dead. After that, the smell comes. Itchy. You keep on scratch, right? And no matter how you scratch, it is still itchy. It's as though the skin there cannot be satisfied by your scratching. Right? You must keep scratching. That is exactly how these people are like with regards to their hearing. Literally here is having hearing which is itchy. An itchy hearing. They need to satisfy themselves with words that what? That console, right? In inverted comma, that holding on to their lust is good. Come on, carry on in this sinful way. Carry on in this sinful way. No need to separate from sin. No need to separate from worldliness. Go on, everything is all right with your life. That is nothing but self-deception. But that is exactly what the world enjoys. Self-deception. They will keep themselves many teachers. And why many teachers? Because it's as though the more teachers they have that say the same thing, the more assurance they have that what they believe is correct. But they know that actually that is wrong. They still want to insist that they are right. So it's as though majority is right, but is majority right? Even if the whole world is against the Bible, even if the whole world is against God, does that make God wrong? Of course not. God is right. Truth is truth. You cannot deny it. No matter how you try to say that the truth is falsehood, truth will remain truth. And so there will be such who will come in. And when faithful preaching is meted out, they will not like it. And so therefore, they will turn their ears away from the truth. They shall be turned unto fables. The word fables there is literally the word for myths. Right. Myths, falsehood, sounds very nice, sounds very fantasy. Wow, I live in this fantasy world, so beautiful, so nice, but it is not the truth. It is not the truth. And when you preach faithfully and that fantasy is spoiled, you just spoiled my dream. People get angry. So that is exactly why there has to be patient preaching. Because some will just turn away. No matter how to preach, how to advise, that is exactly what will happen. Because why in the end is the Spirit of God that must lead and convict. Some, yes, they may change in the long run, but it can be a very, very long process. The Lord has determined that the person will take a long process. So long as the Lord has determined that it takes a long process, no matter how you do, it will be a long process. And then you preach. 10 sermons on the same thing, 10 instructions on the same thing. Still no change. Give up? No. Still faithful preaching. Just like Jeremiah, just like Isaiah, just like Jesus Christ himself. He kept preaching. In the end, how many follow Christ? Preach. Because in the end, you have to be accountable. And so therefore, finally verse 5 tells us, yes, accountable in preaching. How to be accountable? Watch down in all things. In other words, maintain a sober mind with regards to spiritual things. You don't have a sober mind, how can you preach faithfully? You don't walk close to Christ, you will soon preach that which is false. The words will have no power. and you will preach your own concepts, your own thinking, your own applications, which is not after the word of God. That is why it's so dangerous to be a preacher of God's word, because you preach wrongly and then the people follow and that's it. So therefore, sober mind is very important. Right? The word watch here has this understanding of a person who is not involved in drinking, right? The kind of wash. You drink, yeah, naturally your mind will perceive certain things wrongly. But if you do not drink, then you are wide awake, you are observant, you perceive things rightly. So watch out in all things. Endure afflictions, because it will come. Right? And hear the word. Endure afflictions means literally endure evil, wickedness. Suffer all these things. And this suffering is not just in terms of physical suffering, but also mental and emotional suffering, right? That is covered by this word. Sometimes you give your all, you give the heart, but it is not, doesn't seem to have any return. It can be very, very trying. Be prepared. Endure all these afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Keep preaching. For it's only in the good news of Jesus Christ where someone will be saved. But it's the power unto salvation unto all who believe. So we must not stop preaching the pure, simple gospel. And yet, a gospel that is so profound, a gospel in which we must never take it for granted, but to truly comprehend that what Christ has done for us, yes, that we must keep on preaching. And then finally, make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, fulfill all that the Lord has called you to do, especially with regards to preaching. That one thing that is most important. So do pray for your pastor. Do pray also for all those who are called to be pastors. Do pray also for all those who are involved in the preaching of God's word. I do hope that through this short passage you do understand the task that is before them. Only by the grace of God. And if Tabernacle PP Church is to grow, the one thing that is needed, that must never be compromised, is the preaching of God's word. And when we mean preaching, we mean real, true, faithful, biblical preaching. Preaching that was like in the time of the Old Testament by the prophets of old. The preaching that is like by the apostles in the New Testament. The preaching that is like the time of the Reformation, whereby it starts off a true revival. If you truly want the Tabernacle to have the spirit of revival, preaching is the key. And the preaching of the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, how we thank thee that you have not left thy people destitute of the truth, but you have given us thy word. And so, while we have yet breath, teach us to read thy word, study thy word, to believe in thy word, and to obey thy word. And we pray, O Lord, that this pulpit may always be found filled with faithful preaching that will give instruction and light unto thy flock. This is a humble cry. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.